And so today we find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 4, which is really the halfway mark through 1 Timothy. We've passed the halfway mark in Matthew, and now we're past the halfway mark in 1 Timothy. We're going to get back to Matthew when we're done with this book of the Bible. So you are welcome to open up to the Matthew chapter 4. Just a couple of things before we stand to read this passage of Scripture. One of the deals here that the Apostle Paul is addressing is that he's having to coach Timothy, who's the namesake of this letter, through dealing with false teachers that had cropped up in the city of Ephesus. And it was possibly even false teachers from even like among the leadership team of the church in Ephesus. And so he, in chapter 3, gets into leadership and the qualifications for leaders. At the very end of chapter 3, last week, we reflected on the reality that the church, the Lord calls a pillar and buttress of the truth. And it is a place where we confess together the mystery of godliness. Well, what's the mystery of godliness? Similar to what we confess in the Nicene Creed, that Christ, Jesus, the Messiah of God, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. This is a mystery that God was revealing to the world, first to the Jews, and now to Gentiles. And here in the city of Ephesus, that's a Gentile place. There's probably some Jews located there because of the many dispersions of the Jews across the ages. They're exiles. But Paul would start at synagogues and preach the gospel there to the Jews. And then he'd preach the gospel to Gentiles. And a little stronghold of faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, had emerged in Ephesus. And so Paul's coaching Timothy through these things. And so this morning, we approach 1 Timothy chapter 4, where the apostle Paul reminds Timothy that the fight isn't over. So maybe he's expelled. Timothy's expelled some false teaching from the office of the elders in the church, but that doesn't mean the fight is over. And so we pick up in chapter 4 where the apostle warns Timothy that false teachers are a thing prophesied about. They're a thing anticipated. That they're a thing that should not be a surprise to him if he is faced with these struggles again. So that's where we're picking up with him dealing with those issues. So why don't you stand with me for the reading of 1 Timothy 4. We're going to read verse 1 through 6 together. And these are the words of God. They are eternally true. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated as we go now to the Lord in prayer just one more time. And so, Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I work through this passage of Scripture this morning, I'm going to do something a little different than I normally do. And that is, I usually have my manuscript printed up in like 20-point font. And that is so that I can follow myself like really easy, and which means I have like 20 pages that I'm flipping through on a Sunday morning, to 25 pages sometimes on a long Sunday morning. But this morning I'm going to try something a little different, actually. I have my whole manuscript in one page, and it's all color-coded. So if I'm struggling more than I normally struggle, it's because I'm just trying this out. And so I'm trying to go about preaching from a little bit of a different way this morning, at least from a different form of a manuscript. And so bear with me if I kind of like struggle through this. We'll see. I don't know. The colors are meant to like catch your eye and let you know where you are easier and stuff, whatever. So I nerded out this week trying something different. All right, so what's going on here in these verses? Well, I've already kind of given us a little bit of a foreshadow before the reading, but you'll notice that the Holy Spirit has tipped Paul off to the reality that Timothy has to face, and that is that there will be, it's in the future, at least whether it's in Timothy's time or even across the span of the church, there will be times in Timothy's day and beyond where some will abandon the faith, where some will turn away from the faith. They'll walk away from the faith. What's that mean? Well, Paul's anticipating a time where there will be those who hear the preaching of the gospel. They trust in Jesus, at least as far as you can tell, they trust in Jesus. They join the church. They get baptized into Christ. They become a full member of the people of God, the congregation. And Paul says that there will be times where people depart from the faith, where people walk away from the faith. And so the apostle here is issuing a warning to Timothy that this is a reality that as a pastor he has to deal with. It's kind of this missionary interim pastor. He has to grapple with this reality that not everybody that starts off well is going to end well. That not everybody that says, I'm all in, is going to stay all in throughout the duration of his ministry or a part of the church. And there will be those who become a heartbreaking, he may have to anticipate heartbreaking disappointment, loss, as people walk away from the Lord, they depart from Christ. He's just said all these beautiful words that Christ was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, and people will walk away from that. They'll depart from that. They'll even renounce that as they depart from the Lord. What's interesting about this foreshadow of the Apostle Paul is that it's not very different from what the Apostle had said to the Ephesian elders years before, even years before Timothy was planted there as an interim pastor missionary. He had said to them in the book of Acts, and I've read to you this passage to you before, in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 30, he warned the Ephesian elders that he said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And so the apostle, I don't know how the Holy Spirit or the Lord delivered this to Paul, but Paul anticipated it. This did occur, which is why the letter of First Timothy is written, and it seems like Paul has some sort of word from the Holy Spirit or a word of prophecy or something that anticipates that this is not the end of the fight that Timothy would have to deal with, or the church in Ephesus would have to deal with. And of course, this is not something that is like a surprise to the church across the 2,000 years of church history, but you know, we've all probably here known someone that's walked away from the faith. We maybe even know those who started off well and then ended up teaching something in the church that was like not in accordance with the truth of who Christ is, the apostolic teaching, and they walked away. And it's a heartbreaking experience to do that. And just in like, you know, the last 25 years, 24 years of my adult life, I've seen all sorts of people walk away from the faith. I could think of like my favorite Christian musician, Derek Webb, walking away from the faith, or a pastor named John Harris went from being a pastor of this big mega church, and now he's not a pastor anymore, and he's walked away from the Christian faith, as far as I understand and know. And those were disappointments in my own life. And of course, the apostle is preparing Timothy for that reality. And I think the Lord wants us to hear the reality of this too, that this is a reality that people will commit apostasy. Now, what is apostasy? Well, that is a gradual process of turning away from Christ, beginning with believing in some error or some false teaching, and that error or that false teaching going unchecked, uncorrected in their own heart and their own mind, leading them to abandon the faith, and often ultimately renouncing Christ, and even becoming an enemy of Christ, you know, opposing the church. And that happened in the first century to the churches quite often, that they would not just experience opposition from, you know, the people in power, but they'd even from among their own selves, they'd have people oppose them and raise up and from within and betray them as a people. They talk about a scary situation when you're a part of a little fledgling group of people in a city that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christianity is an outlawed religion, and you have people from even within your own little tribe, your burgeoning tribe, walking away and then becoming a threat to your community itself. This topic of people walking away from the faith is not just something that's like an idea out there from the pages of Scripture or church history, but it's something that maybe you yourself have felt, you yourself have seen, you yourself have watched and experienced, and it's a heartbreaking thing to see this happen to someone who you've devoted your life to, your time to, your heart to, in helping them to know the Lord. And of course, Timothy, as a young pastor in his 30s, has to be prepared that he will risk his own neck at times for people who may walk away from the faith. Our takeaway from Paul's prophetic warning to Timothy is that as Christians, as churches and leaders, we must recognize and be a place of resistance against the spiritual forces and lies that would really seek to influence people and deceive people, to pull them away into a distorted truth about who Christ is. And so our passage this morning, this passage demonstrates to us some of the sources, or even the source of that deception. Paul touches a little bit on the characteristic of the teaching of those deceivers, and he demonstrates his response, his theological and biblical response to those teachers, by going to the very deep roots of creation. And so let's look at those three things: the source, the teaching of the false teachers, and the deep roots, the truth of the deep roots of creation. First, notice the source of deception is demonic. It's coming out of the unseen realm. It's coming out of the principalities and powers that have a dramatic influence on those who are outside of Christ. Look with me at verse 1. The apostle says, "The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." And he says they'll do that. How so? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. There are deceitful spirits. There are teachings of demons. Demons aren't just like, you know, caricature of a cartoon that you've seen, but a malevolent spirit that exists in the realm that we don't always have access to or see, nor do we really want to see it, but that communicate and teach and have their own doctrine, and the goals of that doctrine is to undermine and to subvert and to lead us away from the truth of Christ. And Paul says that the original source of these deception and this teaching is from this demonic realm, from the doctrine or the teaching of demons. But it doesn't just stay kind of in the spirit world, but it enters in through people. Look at verse 2, where the apostle says that the delivery mechanism essentially comes through, he says, the insincerity of liars. It comes through people who actually devote themselves to. They devote themselves to the teaching of these demons and the insincerity of liars. There are those who are maybe more obviously devoted to false teaching, but there are also those who are insincere in their teaching and even more intentional of leading people astray. They're insincere. You know, what you see is not what you get with those. And they're the type of person whose their conscience is seared. Now, the meaning behind this idea of their conscience is seared literally means that it's cauterized. The Greek word there has to do with cauterization, which is where, you know, you burn like a blood vessel to stop the flow of blood. And so their conscience, in other words, is not working. Right? They may have had a conscience at one point. They may have cared about right and wrong at one point in their life, but they no longer care about truth. They no longer care about themselves being given to right or wrong. They no longer care about these things. Their sense of right and wrong does not work, and it doesn't work to alarm them to the sin and corruption and the insincerity of their own heart. And the result of that is that they don't care about sparing other people from living in untruth either. You know, they don't care about themselves walking in truth, and nor do they care about anybody else walking in truth. And they spare no one in the process. And so the apostle warns Timothy that this is a reality that he needs to deal with. And we as Christians need to recognize these realities as well, that there are false teachers in the world who will crop up within the ranks of the church itself, and this is not something that we should be like naive about, like kind of pretending that everybody all the time it has always good intentions. In other words, like, Christians need to be realists. They need to be those who live in truth, those who recognize the reality of those who express false doctrine and false teaching. Now, the second thing that Paul says here, or gets into here, is the type of teaching that's coming from, that he anticipates will come at some point here in the future, and that is those who will prohibit things like marriage and certain types of foods. Look with me again at verse 3. He says that their consciences are seared at the end of verse 2, and he says, and they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. And so this is most likely some sort of form of asceticism that would emerge in the scene of Ephesus at some point. What's asceticism? Asceticism is the denial of physical pleasure or material comforts in order to achieve some spiritual goal or moral purity or some say greater mechanism of self-control. And in this case, Paul's saying that this may emerge particularly in the realm of marriage or in diet. Now, there was all sorts of groups and thought, philosophies in the Greco-Roman world that it's hard to kind of nail down exactly who he's talking about here. Is he talking about Judaizers? Right? Is he talking about Judaizers who wanted to take all of the dietary laws of the Old Covenant and embed them into the thought process of the Gentile Christians and just kind of say, like, in order to be a good Christian, you have to act like a Jew. You can believe that Jesus is the King. But you have to observe all these dietary laws. That's a possibility, but there's also, streams of thought in the Greco-Roman world that were devoted to asceticism, that were devoted to, the denial of certain physical pleasures in order to, or material comforts in order to achieve some sort of higher goals. Think of Stoicism from the Greco-Roman world. So there might be a couple different things going on here that the apostle's anticipating. But what we really need to know is that Paul's is warning Timothy that what people will do is twist the ways that God created the world. In this case, probably through some sort of aesthetic twisting. These false teachers were likely forbidding marriage or the sexual relationship between a husband and wife possibly, and then abstinence from foods in order to achieve their aesthetic or even moralistic goals. Now, wisely, what the apostle does here is he counters in anticipation of that this type of teaching would take over, he counters it and primes Timothy's mind for how to respond to it. He does this by affirming that everything that God has created is good. Now, this was a teaching that these Jewish apostle Christians, they themselves were having to grapple with and deal with, because they had gone from having all sorts of restrictions in their diet, now being allowed to eat anything from the tapestry of good food that God has created in the world. And the temptation will be probably from the pressure of these moralistic people to go back to that. And so Timothy is warned by Paul not to cave to that. And he counters it by going all the way back to the beginning of creation, all the way back to how God originally created all things. He says, good. And this is, of course, wise on Paul's part, because truth goes all the way back to the roots of creation, all the way back to Genesis 1, all the way back to how God created the world. And what's the blanket statement that God proclaimed over his creation at the very beginning? It was good, right? Including the foods that he had created. The dietary commands and laws of the Jews was kind of like the uniform that they wore to mark them out from the rest of the creation. And it was called unclean simply because they were to be marked out and eat and have certain codes in place that helped to mark them out from the rest of the nations. But God's now invading the rest of the nations with the gospel. And so that barrier that got in the way between the Jews and the Gentiles is torn away, and everything that God has created, including bacon and all sorts of other delightful things, is fair game to take part in and enjoy. And so we need to be careful of falling into the ditch of asceticism ourselves, thinking that if we deny ourselves the pleasure of marriage or food in an effort to achieve some sort of higher plane of spirituality that we could ever actually achieve it. Let me read to you a quote from one pastor who, in reflecting on this, says a couple things about this passage that might make you blush, but I think are actually helpful. There's a deep prohibitionist streak in American Christianity on this point, and we need to know that we are particularly vulnerable in these demonic whispers. The scriptures objectively and prayer subjectively sanctify all creaturely acts from material lovemaking to eating bacon the morning after. Godly Christians put refined sugar, the really white kind, into their coffee. And a good minister, a good servant, is one who regularly reminds his people of these things. Prune-faced piety is not just something that somehow falls a little short. It's treason to the gospel. Food legalisms are the worst. Now, we live in an age where we're all concerned about food, and I'm sure that that could, like, get somebody like RFK Jr. upset, you know, not putting raw sugar in your coffee or something like that. But what's the point of something like that? Is that everything that God created is good and to enjoy. From all the blessings of marriage to all of the food that God has created. Now, of course, like, you need to be discerning with the food that you eat, right? Like, poison is poison. And I don't think Paul's saying, like, yes, enjoy, you know, like, don't be too wooden about this. There's, of course, discernment when it comes to the food you eat. But be careful of not creating food dietary laws that are as strict as the customs of the Jews back under the Old Covenant. And so, I don't know, just consider those things. The opposite, of course, is true as well, right? So asceticism is one extreme. What would be the opposite of asceticism? What? Gluttony. Yeah, gluttony would be one. In the case of food, gluttony would be the opposite of I'm thinking in the case of, like, hedonism. Asceticism is one side of the ditch that you can fall into, and hedonism is the other side of the ditch that you could fall into. Hedonism meaning, like, just pure pursuit of pleasure and happiness, in order to achieve the maximum amount of pleasure, without any regard for what God has said about the boundaries of enjoying the pleasures of this earth. So you can go into one ditch or another. As Christians, we can go into the ditch of legalism, or we can go into the ditch of license as well. And so we need to be aware of this. And what Paul does in order to help Timothy think about these things is he teaches him to go back to the very roots of creation. He's done that earlier in chapter 2, where he talks about leadership in the church, God creating us male and female, and he does it here again in when it comes to countering the false teaching. And so I want to call upon you, church, to not just read the New Testament, not just be students of the New Testament and the instruction that's in the New Testament, but go back to the roots of creation. Go back all the way to the roots of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Go the way all back to the magic of the old ancient world that feels like a place that we could that is a mystery to us. And see what God's word says there. Why? Because it will help us deal with and understand with the issues of our own time. That's what the apostle demonstrates here for us, is that you go back and ask, how did God make the world? Well, very good. How did God make us male and female? How did God design the world? And you take that and you look at the time that we're in, whatever time we're in, across the span of history, and be blessed to understand the deeper magic of Narnia. If you don't know C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia, sorry. Now, lastly, I want you to see, and I'm getting ahead of myself here. This is where changing up my manuscript messes me up a little bit. All right, I kind of just made that whole point. All right, So let me just bring it to verse 6 then in conclusion. I want you to read verse 6 with me. Paul says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So what's Paul want for Timothy to be doing here? He says he wants him to be putting these things before the congregation. And that's where the quote earlier was helpful, because Pastor Wilson essentially says that the pastors need to encourage congregations to enjoy the blessings of creation, everything good that God has created. And he says to Timothy to put these things before the congregation. In other words, don't spare people the sad realities that people walk away from the faith. Don't spare, don't coddle your congregation to the point that they think that no one could ever, abandon the faith. And see, he says, you will be a good minister if you do this and put these things before the brothers. The minister and his fellow elders are to set the pace for cultivating an ecosystem of grace and truth within the church that serves to inoculate the church from the diseased teaching of those who have devoted themselves to the doctrine of demons. Or as Pastor Wilson has put it, he says, just as Adam was assigned the task of protecting and guarding his wife in the garden, so the minister is assigned to the task of guarding the congregation of God against error. There is always a need for it. And so church leaders need to internalize these realities, and so does a congregation. The congregation needs to internalize these realities for themselves, starting with elders and their wives and everyone else, so that we can create an ecosystem that truly is a pillar and buttress of the truth, right? Going back to chapter 3, verse 15. And so with all that said, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the passage of scripture before us this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word, and help us, Lord, help us to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. Help us to hold on tightly to the truth of the gospel. Help us to go to the very deep roots of creation and understand your created ordinances, that you have created all things at the beginning good. And so help us to understand these things, and help us to be inoculated against the schemes of the devil. He prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour. And so, Lord, by the power of your spirit, through the truth of your word, guard us and protect us. Guard us against legalism and asceticism. Guard us against license and hedonism, Lord. Keep us right on the path of the gospel. For Jesus' sake, amen.